Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 26th day of June, the year of our Lord, 2022. We are celebrating today. We just had a time before the recording of corporate prayer, thanking God and praising the Lord for the recent decisions handed down this week in the Supreme Court of the United States. God is at work in this country, I believe, but Satan is at work also in this country. And that's the way it has been since almost the dawn of time. The forces of good versus the forces of evil. And excuse me, I was just a little distracted there. The forces of good versus the forces of evil. And it is no different in our message today. We will begin speaking today in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 10, through 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 4. And this will be about the great apostasy, the great apostasy. Well, this today is part one of at least a two-week message about the great falling away that must happen before the Lord returns. So if you would go ahead and rise, I will read our text today, 2 Thessalonians. I'll go ahead and start in chapter 1, verse 9, actually, and go up through chapter 2, verse 4. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Lord God, you are the God of the universe. You are the Lord God. There is no other, including this man of sin, the son of perdition. We ask you, God, to make us wise to see and to understand and to recognize the man of sin, the son of perdition, when he comes in his satanic power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. By the way, I appreciate phone apps. They're really good, actually. They can be your best friend and sometimes your worst enemy. But it's a great way to follow along. I encourage paper Bibles, but if you like a phone app, there's a real easy way to stop those nice little signals, and that is to turn down the volume on your phone or silence your phone. There's a little on-off switch for sound. So it can still give the tone, but you just won't hear it is all. So I think that's a great way to use those kinds of apps. So we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 to chapter 2 verse 4. Last week we sought to finish up chapter 1, didn't quite get through that, and so we're going to go ahead and start back there. We'll see how far we get today. We saw that Christ returned to the earth. in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be those who don't know Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So we saw that Jesus returned with his angels in flaming fire. So what's this about angels coming as well? Well, the angels, who are the angels? The angels are not Jesus. They're not divine. They're created beings like you and I are created beings. And they don't judge. So when Jesus returns to judge, his angels won't be doing any judgment. They'll be the soldiers who go out and gather in the sinners to be for the Lord to judge. So they are the soldiers who carry out God's command. And who is in the flaming fire? Is it Jesus or the angels or both? The scripture's not really clear on that. It doesn't matter because we saw that the fire is not a fire of judgment at this point yet. It's a fire of the holiness of God. But who will be taking vengeance? It won't be the angels. It'll be Jesus taking vengeance. These shall be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We have to be really careful about this chapter 1, verse 9 verse here. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There is a movement, not a movement, there is a doctrine in some splinter churches from Orthodox doctrine, and that is a doctrine called soul destruction or annihilation. And they use, one of the verses that they use to justify this is this verse here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting, it doesn't say punishment, it says destruction. See, that's the word that we have to figure out there. Destruction, you could argue that destruction means you cease to exist if you're destroyed. But that's not the sense of it here. It's not everlasting, you cease to exist. Why would a church, why would a movement come up with a doctrine like soul destruction? It's because they really can't bear to understand or to grasp the idea that those who oppose God, that those who shake their fist in God's face will be punished eternally. What they want to think and what they want to feel, and you can understand this, it's a human emotion of compassion. They want to believe that you get punished for a little while, and then God completely wipes out your soul, and your soul doesn't exist anymore, so therefore your punishment is done. It's over. And that's not what we see in Scripture as a whole. It doesn't work that way. Those who adore, those who worship Christ, are rewarded with everlasting life. And those who oppose Christ, those who work against the kingdom, are rewarded, they're compensated, they're recompensed with everlasting destruction, meaning everlasting separation from the presence of the Lord. That's how we can understand this. With everlasting destruction, what? From the presence of the Lord. So there's the key to this word destruction. What does the destruction mean? It means that you're eternally separated from the presence of the Lord. And we can get into discussions about does that involve fire and brimstone and pitchforks and little devils and all that stuff. You know, Scripture is not clear on that. And so neither can we be adamant about it. But what we can say is that it is everlasting. And it involves the separation from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So you're separated from the Lord and from his glory and from his power. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. So this is here is a phrase in verse 10, that day, that day. It's used several times in the New Testament. And it's used actually throughout the Bible in different places. And you have to go to the context of what's being said in that verse, in that sentence, to understand what that day is. So, in this case, that day is the day that the Lord, it is not, rather, let me start over with that. That day is not the appearing of the Lord on the clouds to bring home his saints that we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is not the rapture, not the rapture. In that passage, although the dead in Christ do rise to meet Jesus in the air, he comes on the clouds, not in fire. And there is no mention that the ignorant or the unbelieving and the disobedient are punished in any way. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the description of the rapture, it doesn't involve the punishment. It doesn't involve eternal or everlasting destruction for those who oppose God. This, that day, is talking about something entirely different. It's speaking of the punishment. I'm going to go to, and you could go there with me, to Revelation chapter 19 for a look at what that day looks like. Revelation chapter 19. And I'll read verses 17 through chapter 20, verse 15. This is Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 through 20, verse 15. This is that day. John says this, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." There's eternal judgment there. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Now you see there's years going to pass here, and it all involves that day. So this is not a 24-hour day. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." Wait for it. "And then fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." A lot of fire. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever." There is no soul annihilation here. There is no soul death. It goes forever and ever. "Now the great white throne judgment." Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from those whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's at least three books going on here. There's books in which are recorded everything that we've ever done and said, and there's the book of life. So, by the way, those books, those contain the actions of the saved and the unsaved. All of us, all of our actions, whether you love Jesus or whether you hate Jesus, our actions are written in those books, multiple books. We don't know how many books. But there's another book, the book of life. And if your name is written in there, well, let's get to it. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So now, all the judgment has happened. Verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that means if your name is written in the book of life, you're not judged by those actions that are written in the other books. You're not cast into the lake of fire. And that is our great hope. That is our great hope. Now, we saw in the previous verses that there would then be the admiration of Christ Jesus. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. What does this admiration look like? What might it look like? For that, we have another passage in Revelation. I'm going to read that from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, and it describes a time of admiration of Jesus. John says this, and he's in heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the creatures, all the angels rather, stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's the admiration by the saints. Notice these two things both happen forever and ever. Destruction is forever and ever. And the admiration and the glorification of God, of Christ, is forever and ever. We live in a universe which will not be totally extinguished. Reality, we all live in the same reality. We all live under the same rules of judgment, the same doctrine, the same policy under the same God. No matter what religion we belong to, we still all are bound to worship Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Now chapter 1, verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only glorify God by the grace of God. We don't have it within us all by ourselves. We're not that good. We're not that pure. It's God that gives us the grace and the power to worship him. He calls us. He elects us. He draws us to him. Now, we begin chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. So, in the previous epistle, the writers did not want the saints to be ignorant about the dead in Christ. didn't want them to be ignorant about the return of Jesus for his saints in the rapture and then going back to heaven. And now he says here, he wants to teach them concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, not for the rapture, but the gathering together to him. This is the gathering, the ingathering of the saints. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, and either by one of three means, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. This word, not to be soon shaken, this idea of shaken, it's a pretty intense word in the Greek. It means to agitate, to shake, to cast down. I shake, excite, disturb in mind, I stir up, or I drive away, is the idea. It speaks of the motion produced by wind and storms and waves. Now, the present order of things is such that everything decays. But the present order of the world also is that the forces of darkness seek to create the chaos which resembles decay. Satan's forces prefer chaos over order. We see that our God is a God of order. Satan is a prince of chaos. So when you see in your society, as you pick up the newspaper, as you watch on the internet, as you go about the streets, where you see order and lawful behavior, this is the way of God. Where you see disorder and chaos and destruction and confusion, this is the way of Satan. So it's pretty easy to discern, in many regards, who's the good guys and who are the bad guys. Isn't that kind of what it comes down to? You raise your children, and they'll hear some name in the news or something, and my children would always ask me, Daddy, is he a good guy or a bad guy? And sometimes I would have to say, well, it's complicated. But most of the time, you could say, he's a good guy. He's one of us. He's a bad guy. He's with the other team. But don't be shaken in mind or troubled. The way of the enemies of God is to agitate the mind so as to throw one out of his sober and natural mental state. God wants you to have a sober, peaceful, natural mental state so that there's calm in your brain and calm in your spirit. If that's stirred up and agitated, that means that Satan is getting victory over your heart and your spirit. And it just means that we need to draw closer to Christ. Maybe we need to get some counsel from an older, wiser sister or brother in Christ, or from a pastor. But do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, so that's spiritual chaos, or by word. How can we create chaos by words? Have you ever just sat, watched the internet while somebody spouts a word salad? I'm using code words here for a prominent character on the national scene who just speaks word salads. Have you seen a person who can talk for 5 minutes and not say anything, but create a lot of confusion, never giving a direct answer? These are the forces of darkness who do this. The forces of light speak truth, and they speak in a linear fashion so that you can pin them down to the true meaning of their words. Those who love truth do not mind being debated. They don't mind being pinned down to the exact definition of their words. And they'll sit and they'll have a calm, rational discussion with you. And this is how we should be as those who walk in the light. We need to be calm, not hostile, not shaken or causing other people to be shaken in mind or troubled, not creating chaos. So don't soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, or in this case here, by letter, as if from us. This is a good indication, and we've spoken of this before, that there were probably epistles, letters, that came to Thessalonica saying, hey, this is Paul, haven't seen you in a while. want to let you know about what the Lord's teaching me, telling me lately, and just give you some instructions. And then he goes on to spout a lot of false doctrine. And what did some of that that false doctrine say? As though the day of Christ had, parentheses, already in the past come. There were those who were saying in letter that, oh, Jesus' return? Yeah, you missed it. He's been here and gone. I'm sorry you missed the boat. And Paul is saying there was no boat. Jesus didn't return. There's been no rapture. We're still here, and that's good. We just have more time to share Christ with other people, is the idea. So we keep in mind the tactics of the forces of darkness and the forces of light. And in that way, it's very easy to teach children and grandchildren, and college students, and everybody else how to recognize the enemies of God. Here's an example from the scripture of this idea of creating chaos. In Acts chapter 17, verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. They came. So when Paul and Timothy and Silvanus had previously been in their first journey there in Thessalonica, they got basically chased out of Thessalonica. And then they went to Berea. Well, what did the Jews do who were from Thessalonica? What? Paul and Timothy and Silvanus aren't here anymore? Where'd they go? Berea? Hey, boys, pack your bags. We're going on a business trip to Berea. Let's go stir up the Jews over there against Paul and Timothy and Silvanus. We're going to pursue them wherever they go and speak against their teaching. We're going to, I'm going to use a key word here that you probably recognize, we're going to deplatform them. We're going to take away their platform. We're going to shout them down. We're going to make sure they cannot speak in the synagogue. We're going to make sure they cannot speak in the public square. When you see two groups of people and one group is orderly and just trying to speak clearly and logically, succinctly and peacefully, and another group is screaming at them so that they cannot be heard because this other group, group B, has a different idea, all that's saying is that group B doesn't have a leg to stand on. They're unable to defend their position, and so they're going to make sure that the person with a truthful position cannot articulate it and cannot be heard in that position. I think you're going to see this more and more as that day draws near. We can expect persecution. It's a promise. It's going to happen. You will be shouted down. You will be silenced. What are you going to do? Don't join them. Don't give in to this. And don't become like them. Don't become mean or violent or creating chaos. Do not respond in kind. The book of Proverbs says this: don't respond to a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool as his folly deserves. So don't be like the fools that are shouting you down. Respond to them in a way that their foolishness deserves. Be wise. Don't become like them. Hey, you can't say that about me. Well, I'm going to say this about you. No, we don't do that. That's not the Christian way. That's not the Christian way. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, so by any means, we talked about spirit, word, and letter, right? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. What day? That day with all the fire and the judgment and the couple of books and the book of life. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, or the man of sin is revealed. Who is that man? The son of perdition. The son of perdition. So that day, referring back to chapter 1, verse 10, and deceive. What is this word deceive? It is literally hoodwink. Did you ever wonder where that word hoodwink comes from? It comes from the practice of kidnapping somebody by throwing a hood over their head and fastening it so that they're confused and they can't see where you're taking them. It's an old English term, meaning, you know, that they were hoodwinked. That means we caught that guy, we put a blanket over his head or a hood over his head, and we took him to somewhere that we could control him and, I don't know, beat him up, arrest him, throw him in jail, whatever it is. We hoodwinked him. We fooled him so that he did not know where he was going. It describes, it comes actually from a fishing term, which means biting the bait that hides the hook. So when you put a worm on the hook, you want to cover that part of the hook, you know, that the so the fish doesn't see the hook. You just want the fish to see the worm. But don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Here's a case where God is giving us a chronology, an order of events. B cannot happen unless A happens first. First comes the falling away, then comes the judgment, then comes that day. The man of sin. This is a man, literally a man of no law. A man of no law. He is the son of perdition. What is perdition? It means destruction, ruin, loss, perishing, eternal ruin. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, broad is the way that leads to perdition, that leads to destruction. So the man of sin and the son of destruction, or the son of perdition, they're the same guy. These are not two different people that are going to show up on the scene. It's one guy with two descriptions and two names. Now, so this is a counterfeit, it's kind of a parallel counterfeit of Christ in the sense that the man of sin, the man of perdition, does things on the scale, or rather to imitate the actions of Christ, but he does it in the opposite way. So there you have the son of perdition and destruction on the one hand, you have the son of God on the other hand. You have a falling away of the people on the one hand, and you have the gathering in of saints on the other hand. You have the man of sin and the sinless man. You have the son of destruction, and you have the creator God. You have one who opposes God, the other glorifies God. This man exalts himself, the other is exalted by God. This man sits as God in the temple of God as though he was God. Jesus is the temple. This man shows himself that he is God. He openly declares that he is God. And God says, I am. The man of perdition seeks to present himself as Christ presented himself, only evil instead. Verse 4, this man of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that's a kind of a difficult phrase. This means above all. Every so-called God. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is a so-called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God or showing himself that he is God. This is our introduction to the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. This is our introduction to the great falling away. I would encourage you to go home this week and to investigate this some more yourself. This falling away, the other word for it is apostasy. Apostasy. We speak of people who have gone apostate. On an individual basis, we can go apostate, literally speaking. That doesn't mean that the great apostasy has happened. But people go apostate all the time. It happens a lot. This term can be used in a couple of ways. This man deliberately and explicitly puts himself not only above all religions, but also above all philosophies. By the way, like Buddhism is not a religion. It's a philosophy. Transcendental meditation is not a religion, strictly speaking. It's a philosophy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we read, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul Even Paul, probably the greatest, one could argue, the greatest apostle or one of the greatest apostles among several apostles, he didn't want to be exalted. No man of God will ever try to exalt himself. But the man of perdition will try to exalt himself. And this man of perdition, where does he sit? He sits in the temple of God. Now, we only have one word for temple in the English. We have two words for temple in the Greek. We have the word for the greater temple grounds. That's to hieron. It means the entire temple structure, all the way out to the outer walls. It includes the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the outer courts. It includes the buildings that they have there for the keepers of the grounds and so on. But then there's this term here in the Greek, naos, N-A-O-S. It means that inner sanctuary. It's actually the holy place and the holy of holies. This is the place where only the high priest can go. This is the place. This is the place where the son of perdition sets himself up. Can you imagine the audacity of a human being who is not the high priest to go in and sit in the temple of God in the holy of holies? And say, I am God. The judgment on that man is certain. And anybody who sees that and cannot discern that this is Antichrist will also suffer perdition, eternal destruction. You might ask, how can that happen? It's undeniable. Why, even unbelievers who have heard just this book and not even believing that it's the Bible at all, once they see that that this prediction in 2 Thessalonians lines up with what's actually happening today in Jerusalem in the temple that is rebuilt, and a man sets himself up in the Holy of Holies and says, I am God, worship me. Well, then surely even unbelievers will come to Christ at that time. No. Many will, but not all, not even most. It's incredible that we can see something that is so plainly true and deny the reality of it. We've seen that, and we see that on a smaller scale. Maybe you see it among your friends or you. Maybe sometimes something is as obvious as the nose on your face, and you're too blind to see it. That's happened to me. But this is the spiritual reality. That day will be a terrible day. And what will be really awful too is just before that day, in the coming of the lawless one, the great apostasy. Many who call themselves believers, they'll fall away. What does that look like? Does it mean true believers lose their salvation? What does it mean? I'm not going to give the answers today. We're going to look at it next week. You go home and investigate it yourself and come back prepared for it. And come and wrestle with the pastor about it after church, maybe. And with each other. By the way, we have the women's ministry today. They're in the book of James. I encourage all women to stay for that. There's some food to eat. And if anybody wants to go out and hang out with me over at Firehouse Subs, I'll be over there after church. And we can have lunch together, maybe do some arm wrestling or some theological wrestling or something, and do guy things, okay? Lord God, we thank you for this message today, Lord. And I ask you, God, to, even in this week of great joy over the Supreme Court decisions, I ask you, God, to bring our minds back to other things which are even more important than this, and that is saving men's souls. But just this week, Lord, when I was getting wrapped up in the joy of these Supreme Court decisions, it seems like I didn't even have time to sing or dance or jump up and down about it, but you presented me with opportunity after opportunity to share Christ with people. And it was wonderful. And suddenly, even this great news about the Second Amendment and about the decision on abortion, those things were put into a different perspective as people heard about Jesus Christ. God, I ask you to use us not to rest on our laurels, but to use this opportunity of joy just to be reinvigorated and share Christ with friends and family so that they don't have to suffer through this day in the end of eternal judgment with fire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.